the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's really not hard to love Easter Sunday. Lent, with all of its somber tones and purple pyramids, seems to go on and on and on, and sometimes it seems like much more than simply 40 days. It's a very long journey that we took from Ash Wednesday through the days of Lent, and that journey became no less difficult and, in fact, in many ways, much more intense during those final days of Holy Week, as we took a journey from a city to a hill to a tomb. But then on Easter, that great festival day, the darkness was dispelled. We walked into church, and the purple was gone, and on the altar was white. Flowers decorated the chancel. Once again, something had been missing for 40 days. The hallelujahs of the church returned. It was a day to celebrate, a day of joy. It was, for all of us, or at least for me, a great mountaintop experience. But you know, there's something about mountaintops. You can't live your life on top of one. Over the years, I've made a number of trips to the island of Sicily. Sicily has one of the world's largest and most active volcanoes, called Mount Etna. And the thing about Mount Etna is, as you get to the highest point you can go, two things strike you. First is how remarkably beautiful it is up there. The hot lava that's always present. And then the panoramic view, as you look out, you see the valleys and the sea. But a second thing that becomes quickly obvious is, as far as you can see, there's no life up there. Nothing can live in that hot lava, and the mountaintop itself is barren. That's the way mountaintops are. They're great to be there, but someday you have to return to the valley, because it's down in the valley that actually you find the rich soil, the sustenance of life, where you grow, where you find life. Now, if our Lenten journey ending in that mountaintop experience seemed to be very long and dreary to us, imagine what it must have been like for the disciples. For years, and all the way to the city on their journey, they had heard and seen amazing things. They saw Jesus, by the word of his mouth, heal the sick and raise the dead. That same word was spoken, setting people free from their sin. But that same mouth also spoke words they neither understood nor believed. Words like, the Son of Man must be killed. And when they got to Jerusalem, what they found was not celebration, but death. Because everything seemed to end on that Passover, where the hosannas of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, turned into the crucify him chants of the crowd. It ended with the sound of scourging and of nails, of a tomb being shut. And just as they had heard him say he must die, they also failed to understand that. They also somehow failed to understand what else he said. And that on the third day, the Son of Man would be raised. So that Sunday morning, when some women came from the tomb with some remarkable news, they just didn't believe it. When they said, there was an angel there, and the angel had said, he's not here, he's risen. So the disciples went and hid behind locked doors. And not once, but twice, the resurrected Christ came into their place of hiding, showing them his hands and his feet and his side. Even doubting Thomas was brought to that great confession, my Lord and my God. The Master himself had come. speaking those most incredible words, "Peace be with you." No, not the peace that the world would give. They would never know that. But the only peace that matters, where God himself says, "I'm no longer at war with you. Your sins are gone. You stand before me righteous and holy, drenched in the blood of Jesus." God was at peace. What a powerful day that must have been for those disciples. Especially for Peter. Here's this guy who time and time again had been the first to speak up and to promise all these great things to Jesus, that he would follow him anywhere, even to death. And he's asked by a maid, "Do you know him?" "I don't know the man." Not once, three times he denies Jesus. But there had stood the one whom he had denied, perhaps even looking Peter in the eye and saying, "Peace be with you." But Easter was now past. And what does this Peter say? He says, "I'm going to go fishing." And six of the others follow him, and they go out to the water, out to a boat. What's remarkable is they're just going back to what they had always done. Back to their routine. Back to the valley off of the mountaintop. And they were out there all night. And their labor produced nothing. And then someone shows up on the shore. And he asks, "Have you got any fish?" And they said, "No." They cast your net on the other side. And they did. And the net is so full, they can't even bring it in. And suddenly their eyes are opened and they know who it is that stands on the shore. They knew that that man on the shore was none other than Jesus. And at that moment, the routine of their life was shattered. Easter was not really past, it was present. Jesus Christ was alive. And Peter, that good old impetuous Peter, he can't wait to row back to shore. He jumps in the water and swims to the shore while his more calm partners stay in the boat and row. And when they get there, there's food and a fire and a gracious invitation: "Come and eat." So how long ago was Easter for you? Now, I'm not talking about the calendar. For all of us, it was 5 days ago. I'm asking about the more important things. Your life. Yourself. How you see the universe around you. How recent was Easter? And does Easter make any difference? Last Sunday was a great day of joy. But guess what? Monday came. Then Tuesday came. Then Wednesday. Then Thursday. And here we are on Friday. Let's go fishing. Back to our routine. Students are wandering around campus, staring at Hebrew vocabulary cards, stumbling as they go, writing sermons for homiletics class, preparing for tests. The staff is very busy going about the tasks that have been given to them. The faculty, at least those that aren't in Chicago, were actually in the classroom again. And life is once again a routine. You may wonder, I know I do, what happened to Easter? No, we're not out in a boat fishing right now, but we are in a routine. Has the routine of life somehow now already overcome the joy of Easter? That's not to say those routines aren't important. In fact, that's the valley in which we live. That's where we grow and find sustenance and live. That's where we live out the daily calling of God to service to him and to his creation. Welcome back from the mountaintop of Easter. Back to the valley of the routine of your life. And yet you know somehow that routine is still not quite ordinary. Because it's right in the middle of our day-to-day activity that suddenly and perhaps unexpectedly we see the presence of the resurrected one, where Christ still finds us. Peter found his way to the Christ, the resurrected one, by going into the water, swimming to the shore, and undoubtedly arriving at the feet of Jesus absolutely soaking wet. But that is the way to Christ. Soaking wet from the water of baptism, kneeling at his feet, the one who is the life. And to those who are soaked in that water of baptism, the same Christ still speaks gracious words of invitation to a meal, come and eat. Not a meal that satisfies for a day, but the meal that's on his altar, that satisfies forever, for it is indeed a foretaste of the great feast to come. When our labors seem to be so much in vain, as if we've been fishing all night and have nothing to show for it, suddenly we find that our nets are full. The one who died, the one who rose again, the one who lives this day is right there with us. And nothing is ever the same with the presence of the Christ. And the promise he spoke again and again, in so many different ways, he still speaks. Because he lives, we too will live. Even in the common, ordinary, routine days of our lives, in that valley of the mundane. He lives. You too shall live. And if anything is true, this is most certainly true. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.